Our trials. And so, Lord, we gather here a few of Thy dear blood-bought, redeemed children, gathered here in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would long that by Thy Spirit Thou wouldst direct us to that portion of which Thou dost know we have need. And Lord, prepare our hearts, each of our hearts, to receive what Thou wouldst give. And so, Lord, we count upon Thee. Thy word, every word of it is equally precious. But there's something Thou wouldst have for us to take up. And we would humbly and quietly submit and long that Thou would just direct us to that particular portion. We pray asking this in Thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I'd like to read a couple of verses. I'm not going to stand up to read them, but in Hebrews 12, read the first couple of verses in there. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And then the 12th verse. Wherefore, lift up thy hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I only bring those out because perhaps someone has a portion we might take up that gives a positive course for us. We need to be encouraged. We need to have something positive. And we need it, brother.
Earlier today, I was thinking of some verses in the book of Romans, but before turning to those, there were a couple of verses in Philippians that set the tone for what I had in mind. Philippians chapter 2. Just the phrases beginning at the end of verse 5. I'll read the whole verse 5. Romans 12. Well, I was thinking of this chapter earlier. I hadn't necessarily thought of it as something we could take up. Just in light of what our brother has just said. Something positive. What more could we have than Christ is our object. And living our lives as a living sacrifice for God. Not because it's some obligation, but because when we see Christ, is there less than we can do? Is this some great thing that we're asked to do, or is this what should be the response to our hearts? Live our lives as living sacrifices. There's lots more in the 12th chapter of Romans. I guess those verses set up the introduction to the thought.
Just reading the 12th chapter, taking up the 12th chapter.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but he thinks soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, with diligence, he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Buy things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
It opens up, calling our attention to the mercies of God. And I think there is a connection with this chapter, with chapter 11, verse 6. And in chapter 6, we find through the mercies of God, in verse 6 it says, knowing this, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. It isn't commit sins, but serve sin. Every child of God has died. And then it goes on to say, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, and that's true of every child of God. And then it goes down and it says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. There is, looks like a sin there. It's not sins. It's looked at as an enemy that had total control of us before we died with Christ. And it was dying with Christ that took us out of that dominion where sin reigned and had power over us. But now we're not looked at as dead now. We're looked at as risen with Christ. And so it says, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And so there is a new sphere we've been brought into, a new association, dead, risen with Christ. And so what are we to yield our members, our bodies, to? It says we're to present them, our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or intelligent service. So a Christian should know that now his body is to be brought under the control of the Lord, because we're dead and risen with Him. God sees us as dead and risen with Him. And so we have a new head now, our Lord Jesus Christ, and He is to have direction of our bodies. You know, the Christian's body is not an evil thing. It's something that we can present, and is given here as a living sacrifice. The old man is dead, but our bodies are not the old man. And when we become the Lord's, we've been set free from the ruling principle of sin that totally controls fallen man. And the only way to get out of that rule and that dominion of sin is to be dead with Christ and risen with Him. And having gone through that process in Romans, the apostle can build on that truth, this exhortation to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You can't do this unless you're dead and risen with Christ.
The Apostle Paul uses a wonderful word to exercise our hearts in this chapter. He beseeches them by the mercies, or Mr. Darby reads, by the compassions of God. And every one of us sitting here is an example, you might say, of God's marvelous, infinite compassion. In, you know, the story of the Samaritan in Luke 10, and when the Samaritan, who we know pictures our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, he looked on that half-dead man. People in this world have life, but without Christ they have no life before God, so they're truly in one way half dead. They're really all dead, but there's natural life. But he looked upon this half dead man, and it says he had compassion on him and went up to where he was. And I was thinking of that when our brother Ken mentioned in Philippians, those verses that we know so well, how the Lord Jesus left His rightful place in glory, one with the Father, God, and was manifest in flesh, and how low He came. He went down lower than anyone else, that in His loving mercy and compassion He might come up to us, just as that reads in Mr. Darby in Luke chapter 10, that the Samaritan had compassion and came up to where that wounded man was lying, and he tended his wounds, and he took him to the inn to care for him. Now, my point is simply this. It doesn't say in Scripture, and I don't want to be imagining things, but it's hard for me to think that when that man was healed, when such a circumstance like that may have happened throughout history, and the man was healed, that he didn't have a love and a desire to serve the one who had shown such compassion and mercy. And I think that's a wonderful motive, if you will, that Paul uses to beseech the Romans that they might use their bodies as living, not dying or dead sacrifices, but a living sacrifice. And he uses the motive of the compassion of God. And brethren, if we meditate on that, how wonderful that is. Any one of us here, I think mercy in the Old Testament is often rendered loving kindness. And if we think the loving kindness our Father has shown us, our God has shown us this wonderful loving kindness, what a motive for desiring to use our bodies now living in the life of Christ, having eternal life, what a motive by the compassions of God to be encouraged. It's not, you're a Christian, you ought to be doing this, or a list of rules or anything else. It's motivated by the loving kindness, the mercies, the compassion of God on those who had no right to expect anything. We were without God and without hope in this world. And now we have everything blessed with all blessings in the heavenlies. And what compassion we've been shown. And that ought to underscore the motive for what follows in this chapter of Romans.
If we were to go back to the Old Testament, we'll find many examples where they offered sacrifices, but there was a difference. Perhaps we can go to Genesis 22 as an example. So reading the whole chapter where God had told Abraham to take his son and to offer him as a sacrifice, a burnt offering to God. And then we find, beginning with verse 13, how God had provided a substitute for Isaac. Now we've had situations on the farm where our ram has gotten himself caught by his horns. Same ram that at other times has smashed the planks in the corral with his horns, splintered a 2x8 simply by bashing it with his horns. But now he was caught by his horns, caught and powerless. And you'll notice in the sacrifices in the Old Testament that the sacrifice was dead when offered. Sacrifice had no choice in the matter. He was taken and sacrificed. But what do we have in Romans 12? We're not asked to offer something else. We are asked to offer ourselves. And not as a dead sacrifice, but as living sacrifices. Living. This is something that requires our hearts to be involved. The ram that's caught by its horns, I'm sure he would much rather have escaped off the mountain and found his way somewhere else. But he was caught. And he was sacrificed. So we need to ask why. Why would we do this? It's a sacrifice. It's not something that, naturally speaking, is pleasant. So why would we offer ourselves as living sacrifices? We need to answer that question in our own hearts. Why would we do it? Well, this verse gives us a reason. The mercies of God. When we think of what He has done for us, to go back to the 11th chapter, we find how that we've been grafted in to naturally speaking, as Gentiles, we had no claim on God. But God, in His mercy, has grafted us in. He's given us life. And then with the Apostle Paul, we could come to last three verses of chapter 11. This offering should be the outpouring of our hearts to God in response to the wonders of what He has done for us.
The illustration that you give us, brother, is very good, and I was, that made one think of another. And I was thinking of Moses, of a tremendous provision he had raised, and he could have been a very highly elevated individual had he stayed where he was. But there's an indication also of a sacrifice, isn't it? He sacrificed that and willing to be identified with the people of God. And that in itself is a sacrifice. Sometimes we don't notice it, sometimes we feel it. But I was thinking of his the comment concerning Moses, that esteeming the riches, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And then in the 10th chapter, we have also an expression in Hebrews, and that is the 35th verse. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Now, what are we looking at? Are we looking at today? Or tomorrow? No. It's the end of the course. There is when we're going to realize the reward. We may enjoy it in a sense today, and we ought to. But the real recompense and reward is when we're going to be caught up to be share His glory. And so, it's a bodily sacrifice we have been given, as been mentioned. These vessels, they're vessels of clay, but they can be honorable vessels. And I believe one's own thought on the matter in 2 Timothy, I think those vessels of wood and clay would also be honorable vessels. And so, whatever degree we are, whether one is gold or silver or whatever, we can be a vessel of honor. And here, that vessel can offer a sacrifice well pleasing. I think of when you mentioned the illustration of dear Abraham and the land. Here we have Moses as well. A perfect example of laying aside what could have been, what natural man would say, a tremendous opportunity. He laid it aside. And he took the place, he looked beyond the present. He saw what was at the end of the course. I don't believe Moses would have traded when he saw the end of what he had compared to what he may have had with Pharaoh.
I believe it's good to notice when we read the word sacrifice here that it's going to cost us something. I remember my late dad saying when he got saved, he was a young man out of the world. He carried on with a particular habit, and a young brother in the subway, and he was exposed to the truth in the subway. Another young brother in the assembly said to him, given that verse, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And so that gave him the grace to give up that habit. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So there is, it costs us something to young children may wonder, they may read about or hear about the sacrifices in the Old Testament. But here I believe it is a little bit different application in the sense that it is a sacrifice. It's going to cost us something if we're going to please the Lord. And in Philippians 2 and verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And so I believe that is something positive if we look forward to the day of Christ. That if we give up that which would naturally affect us, we give that up for Christ, we can look forward to rejoicing in that day of Christ. And so I believe that we need to realize that we are living sacrifice today. It's going to cost us something. Most of us heard the story of the young man who went to a dear older brother who had lived many years faithfully for Christ. And the young man said to him, I would give the whole world to have what you have. And the old gentleman's dear beloved brother said to him, that's just what I gave up, the whole world. And so I believe that we're going to have sacrifice today, to carry out that sacrifice, that living sacrifice, we need to give up that which not only affects the flesh, but that which would affect our whole being, and that our object might be Christ. That we might have before us that coming day, the day of Christ, and that we might rejoice in that day. And how we often, as we get older, look back in those times when we did not act in accordance with the day of Christ, it humbles us to realize that how much we lose out by not being a living sacrifice. But here it's specifically referring to our bodies, of course.
We were speaking of motives for presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And we notice in the King James it says at the end of that verse, at the beginning of the verse, it talks of the compassion. But at the end of the verse it says, which is your reasonable service. And Mr. Darby translates that, which is your intelligent service. After some thoughts on that.
We don't do these things simply because it's a tradition. Or as we shouldn't do them because it's tradition, or because we see others doing it. It should be, as has been said, the response of our hearts to God. It is when we see what Christ has done, the magnitude of His love, it's with that understanding that our hearts respond. So we respond with our intelligence. Our intelligent service is because we know by heart what He has done. If we were ignorant of what Christ had done, why would we want to offer our bodies a living sacrifice? Would we do it simply because it was a custom, a tradition, or because others have told us this is what we should do? We might, but it would be not a sacrifice to God. It would simply be following tradition. But when our heart is responding because of what we know Christ has done, then it's our intelligent service.
for the Jerry. There's a verse in Colossians 1 that's been helpful to me in regard to your question. The apostle writes to the saints at Colossae and he says, it has been testified to them in verse 8, who has, that is, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now he adds these words, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and in this, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. And, well, Christianity is not Judaism, and Christianity is peculiar to itself, and we have been brought into heavenly councils and God's purposes for us in eternity past. And so for the believer today, part of being able to offer ourselves an intelligent service, we really need some understanding of what we are as Christians today. Well, I don't know if this will help, but when you read the book of James, you read some good instructions, essential, necessary instructions, but they're not instructions that are peculiar to Christians. They would have the same application to a godly Jew as they do to us, but the Church of God is a heavenly entity, and we haven't behaved ourselves in that way, and so it's easy when we lose sight of that we belong to heaven and we've been created, and on earth we've been created for good works, and to do good works here on earth. But it has to be controlled with the understanding that we're not here to improve the world. We're here as servants of Christ, call men out of the world. But a great deal of labor, perhaps in each one of our lives, may have fallen far short of the Christian calling. And so the apostle is speaking to those who have been, you might say, resurrected from the dead. And they're new creatures in Christ. And they're to present their sacrifices, their bodies in sacrifice to Christ for his purposes at this present time. And that isn't to restore Israel to the land of Canaan or to prepare the world for the kingdom reign of Christ. But it has a peculiar character to it, being heavenly citizens. So it's important to be established in those doctrines, particularly that Paul gives us, that are peculiar to Christianity. I hope there's something understandable to what I've said, but we can't go on. Our minds are not capable of determining good works. We need to be instructed by the Spirit of God in the Word of God to know what's suited to us today as believers.
I think that's brought out, Brother Henry, what you've been saying. It's very helpful. And I think that's brought out in the adjectives that are connected with sacrifice. First of all, the sacrifice must be living. And as you brought out earlier, that entails the realization that we're dead as to our flesh and alive to God, and we have the life of Christ. And it's only that life that can be acceptable in seeking to offer itself as a sacrifice to God. And so there's the living sacrifice, and then we've not talked about this word. We don't. I think sometimes we just think we know what it means. A holy sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, I'll just suggest for all of us, a holy sacrifice is something that is totally according to the Spirit of God and to the glory of God. It has nothing to do with men. It couldn't be called holy if it has to do with the old flesh, the old nature, no matter how good a thing it is. So it's holy, and then it's acceptable to God. And there are, and I do not want to sound as though I'm being critical or criticizing, but my thoughts, and you brought this out, Brother Henry, so I guess I'm repeating a little. My thoughts, perhaps, of what I think is acceptable to God may be, in reality, because I'm not walking in communion with the Lord as I should, maybe pretty far from what God's desire for my acceptable sacrifice is. For the beloved young here, I heard this some years ago, and it has stayed with me. I don't mean to be light, but I think it's a worthwhile thing to think about. We lay ourselves with an honest desire. We lay ourselves down, you might say, on the altar, a living sacrifice. We say, Lord, I want to serve Thee. But the problem of it is, if the Lord sometimes shows us what He wants us to do, we try to get up off the altar. We don't stay there. A sacrifice doesn't have a mind of its own, and not even a living one. And so it says here that the sacrifice is to be living, holy, and acceptable, and it's an intelligent service. Our minds, as understanding by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, we can be directed. And then, just quickly, two other words, conform and transform. A huge difference between those words. The Lord shows each of us, young and old, would show us what He has. Our brother Denny brought that out. I thought that was very nice about Moses. And he was willing, or he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. One is enduring, one ends rather quickly. And so it says, be not conformed to this world. That's to be made like in our habits, our words, our actions, the things that we are entertained by of this world. That's being molded like the world, and that sacrifice, though living, may not be able to offer a holy and acceptable intelligent service to God if I am molded after the habits and the ways of this world. Some of this world looks very fun. Some of this world looks very exciting. Some of this world looks very enticing. But it's for a season, for a moment. And I can become it. Brethren, I fear being hypercritical. And I don't want to be that way. but it really saddens one's heart when I hear those that are presented as ministers of Christian teaching, and they use the language and the habits of the present world that we live in to get across their message. Turn, we have time. Turn real quickly. You know these verses, but I want to look at them again. I think they're in line with this, conformed to the world. Turn to Nehemiah. And this will better explain, much better explain what I'm trying to say. The last chapter of Nehemiah, the time in which the temple had been rebuilt and the wall around the city of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. Jerusalem had been rebuilt. The people were back in Zion, God's beloved city. But things of the world were conforming. They were conformed to the habits, the actions, the recreations, the speech of the world. And it was a solemn thing for Nehemiah. In chapter 13, and verse 23, and when I read this, think of the wives simply as anything that draws the heart's affection. Anything, beloved young people, that draws your affections apart from Christ. In those days, also, I saw Jews, the people of God, that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. There were affections that had been drawn by the world and were being molded by those affections, molded how they lived. And look what happened. This is the result of that. And their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod. Now, I will just suggest this. I believe this is a very immoral kind of talk. And we certainly hear that today. Ashdod, the speech of Ashdod, was an exceedingly corrupt and immoral kind of speech. They could not speak in the Jews' language. The language of the people of God was unknown to them. How could they be intelligent in their services and sacrifices when they couldn't even speak or understand this precious word? This is to us the speech of the people of God, this precious book. And those children, the result of being conformed to the world, they could not understand this. But then let's go one further. But according to the language of each people. And that's not so much immorality, that's just the culture in which we live. They understood the culture in which they lived, which was not a culture of God. They understood the wicked language, the corrupt language, but they couldn't understand the language of the people of God. And we're to be intelligent sacrifices. We must be able to understand, and it's not being able to understand what the early brethren understood. It's being able to say, I trust the Spirit of God to open the Word of God. I said this, Brother Ken, to you just last night. But on the back, on the bulletin board, there is a calendar. And some of you may have this. It comes from Voice of the Martyrs. And each month, there is a different martyr, or not martyr, but a different person living in one of the persecuted lands. And they have a little saying that they've said. Now, you can check me on this, but I really enjoy this. It strikes my heart. If you read the one, it's a man, a bearded man. I'm not sure what country he's from. But he says something like this. You can check me out on this. He says something like this. I don't read the Bible I'm not exactly sure. Something about it. He didn't read the Bible for a particular reason, but he said, "I read it because God speaks to me." Now, you don't have to be deep in doctrine if humbly you open the Word of God in true humility and submission and desire to submit and say, "Blessed God and Father, I've opened Thy Word. Please speak to me. Just tell me what You want me to know." And I believe that will lead to what we have in our chapter, the reasonable or intelligent service. But if I am conformed and molded like the habits of this world, I'm putting a great big wall up in being able to understand what God would desire by His Spirit to tell me. So then it says, and I'll finish with this, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Transformed is not being made like, it's being changed into. And if I read the Word of God with my mind humbled and open to the Spirit of God, I'm going to be changed into what He can use. May it be so.
Brother Doug, I'm sure that over your many years you've heard Christians say something like, "Well, what's wrong with that? It's not so bad." I have a quote here that I heard a while back. John Wesley's mother, Suzanne Wesley, gave John this definition of sin: "Whatever weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things. In short, if anything increases the authority and power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself." Anything that comes between us and our Savior is sin. And we are instructed for our sacrifice, our living sacrifice, to be holy. And as you've been mentioning, not conformed to this world, but transformed. We're not to take our old habits and try to clean them up, or to renovate them, but to replace them. We're to be renewed in our mind. We can't take those old ways and make them acceptable to God. We need to have the mind of Christ.
I was thinking, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. "In light of what we've been had before us, our intelligence service, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear." I'd like to add another verse, bringing every thought into the obedience of the Christ. And this is our intelligent service. I know in my life, we all sin, and once you have a taste of that appetite that you try, you might try things. that can become a snare to you, and you can fall into sin. And so everything that our appetites we indulge in, we take pleasure in them, and if we do that, it becomes a trap to us. We want more of that which we partake of. So be careful what you partake of. If you partake of this world, your pleasure will be in it and not in the Word of God, and your mind will not be the mind of Christ, and you won't be. We need to be obedient and bring our thoughts into obedience to the Christ.
Why don't you just mention one thing before we close, Brother Jerry, after you got our attention at the end of that verse. Reasonable service. Mr. Garvey uses intelligent service, but I like this reasonable service. He doesn't call us to do something unreasonable. We are put in a place, called where we are, whatever the case may be, and whatever you are able to do, he's asked you to do a reasonable service. You are not asked to do something unreasonable. He can't ask me to go to China and speak to the Chinese. That's not a reasonable service for me. I can talk to my neighbor, I can talk to a friend across the table. That's a reasonable service. So I just like that expression to make it very practical. We are brought in, he addresses the brethren. You know, this, he's speaking to the Lord's people here. And so he says, this is your reasonable service. You don't have to do something outlandish. You have a reasonable service. I'm not going to ask you to do something unreasonable. I'm asking you to do a very simple, something reasonable. And I think that we can put on, each one of us can put that on our plate. And assume it, and just to sense that the Lord makes things so simple sometimes for us that we kind of make it complicated and we spoil it. But here it is, something simple.
Jerry asked a question, and I know he has an answer.
Well, Lord, some of these things that have been brought before us here this morning. Very wonderful to be here tonight. Maybe just like to say some of it over again, maybe in some other words. I believe what God is longing for us is intelligent affections. It's not just affections as have been brought out. Intelligence, that we may, as been said, may be directed by the Spirit. That we may be in concert with God and in communion with Him. That we may move with Him in His time, in His way. Just mention a few examples, I believe, that God gives us in Scripture of persons that I believe He appreciated very much, that are wonderful examples for us in intelligent affections. There's Mary of Bethany. The Lord of that ointment, the Lord said, she saved it for my burial. There was not only affection there, but there was intelligence. And she saved it and used it at the right moment. He would not be available after his death for this. The man in Jerusalem who had a upper room furnished. These persons, the ones who had a donkey to ride, the Lord to ride in to Jerusalem, these things are not just haphazard persons, they're not flukes or anything of that nature. I believe these are persons that we're living in the good of these things. And so if as we move into these things and are in concert with God, then we have something like these persons have that we can use for Him at the right moment, in the right way, at the right time.
Intelligent service concerning Moses in his day would have perhaps been, I speak naturally speaking, intelligent service for Moses would have been to, through governmental ways and strategies, protected his people and delivered them from their awful slavery and oppression. But Moses did not think that way. It was God's intelligence given to Moses. It was not natural intelligence, as you speak, brother, about these other cases. And there are many in Scripture. Daniel's another one. He would not eat of the king's meat, nor drink of the wine which he drank. And his language and everything, and his friends had to be changed. But they kept their lives separate and in sacrifice to the Lord Himself. Well, Moses refused, first of all, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Secondly, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Thirdly, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What do I esteem, brethren, as greater riches than the treasure than the treasures of Egypt? It should be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Then the fourth thing is, I think this was read already, he endured. So he refused, he chose rather, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, and then he endured as seeing Him who was invisible. Our brother Denny read that verse at the start of this meeting. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What a blessed encouragement that is for our hearts to end this meeting with. To be looking unto Jesus. There's so much in this world, brethren, that could take my heart up, take my time up, and take my affections away. But the Apostle Paul said, I just have to quote this verse in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Here is intelligent service. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. It's Christ controlling, is it not? I ask the question. Christ controlling my thoughts, my habits, my walk, and my ways. A little habit can grow into an awful monster if we allow things to come into the world to control our minds and our thoughts. I do not, for me to live as Christ, and to I've got it mixed up. Galatians chapter 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. To go on to finish that last verse is beautiful, but the thought of intelligent service in the things of the Lord. It's not just intelligence, but the intelligence affects my heart, as it did with Moses, as it did with Mary of Bethany, and we think of that man who gave his house, the upper room. How wonderful to see intelligence in these things, but the heart is so involved and affected by it all.
diligence, there's some degrees, then there's his incivility.
We sing 318.
Thank you.